of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and we'll dive into this. Father, we love you so much and thank you for tonight. I just am so blessed, Lord, by the folks, Lord, that have come to the table tonight to receive food from your word. Lord God, it means a lot. It's special. Thank you for so many people in our church that love your word. And Father, it shows not only in their attendance here, but it shows in the way they live their life. And Lord God, thank you for the love that so many demonstrate and show. And Lord, the service that people do. I think about all the teen workers tonight that are giving up the Bible study here to work with all of our teenagers next door. And I thank you for Brother Rob and all the leaders over there that are sacrificing time that they could be in here, Lord, to serve. And Lord, that's so honoring to you. Lord, that's why you saved us, is so that we could serve you. Thank you for those who are serving next door. Thank you for those who are serving in the nursery ministries. Lord, watching the little ones tonight so that we can gather and study your word. Thank you for those wonderful nursery workers. And Lord, thank you for, Lord, those who are working with the children back here in the junior choir. What a blessing they are. Lord, it's just great to see so many people serving you. And Lord, thank you that even on a Wednesday night like this, all over the property, people are serving. And we just thank you and praise you for it all. Bless now as we study your word. Fill us with your spirit to understand your word. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look at the very first word of chapter 5, okay, as we dive in here. Chapter 5 is the last chapter, and he begins with the word but, okay? Now, why? Well, tell me something. Chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Go back and look at it real quick. Chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Now, you should know what that was about because we spent about 6 or 7 weeks on it, okay? What's he talking about in chapter 4 there at the end? The rapture, the catching up of the church, the body of Christ. So after talking about that, he begins chapter 5 with the word but. So he's separating this section in distinction from the previous section. See? You see that? But. So I told you about the rapture. Comfort one another with these words. But. Now he's distinguishing this section from the previous section. Why? Well, in your handout, it says that the former section about the rapture, it dealt with us, the body of Christ, and it dealt with the new revelation that had previously been a mystery, kept secret, about the rapture. That, remember, we did a lesson called The Rapture, a Mystery Revealed to Paul? So this section, chapter 5, is going to deal with prophetic truths that had been prophesied, that had been revealed for years. And that's why, if you look at verse 1, this is why Paul says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. They should have been very familiar with the prophetic truths that Paul's just going to hit on real quickly here in chapter 5 if they had been studying their Bible. Why? Because the prophetic truths were prophesied. They'd been discussed in great detail by the prophets in the Old Testament. By Jesus Christ with the 12. Remember how we looked at that? And so these things had been discussed in great detail. So he said, really, I don't even need to write to you about this. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But there are three very familiar prophetic phrases that Paul's going to use in the very first two verses of this chapter. Okay? The first one's in verse 1. He says, but of the times and the seasons. That's a phrase that has to do with prophecy. We're going to deal with that here in a minute. The second phrase is there in verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that phrase, the day of the Lord, that's a prophetic phrase. We're going to discuss that tonight in detail, okay? And then he says at the end of verse 2, it comes as a what? Thief in the night. That again is a prophetic phrase. Those phrases aren't used when referring to us, the body of Christ. They're used in correlation with God's earthly people, Israel, and their prophetic earthly program. So the former passage, chapter 4, okay, verses 15 through 18, that dealt with our glorious deliverance, our catching away, all right? While the latter passage, chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, is going to deal with a Christ-rejecting world, groping in darkness with sudden destruction overtaking them. Now, here's the deal. By contrasting the day of the Lord with the rapture, Paul's going to emphasize the distinction of one from the other. And we're going to see that here, okay? So we discussed the rapture in chapter 4. Now we go into chapter 5. And the very first thing, look what he says, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Now grab your Bible, keep your bookmarker here, and go to Acts chapter 1. I want to show you a good cross-reference here, okay? Acts chapter 1. And this phrase is used again over here in Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 6 and 7. Jesus is right, this is right after the resurrection. It's in that 40-day window after he rose from the dead. He's meeting with the 12, discussing things with them, talking with them. And verse 6, this is right at the end of the 40 days. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to who? Israel. Are you going to bring back the kingdom? I mean, isn't that what we've been preaching for 3.5 years, Jesus? So you going to do it or not? Okay, verse 7. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the what? Times or the seasons. There's that same phrase, which the Father hath put in his own power. So that really is going to teach us something, isn't it? What does that tell me about the phrase, the times and the seasons? Well, look in your handout. The context of it has to do with the time period before and during Christ coming to the earth to restore the kingdom to Israel. At this point, I'm going to bring that up on the screen, that phrase, okay? So the times and the seasons has to do with the time period right before and then during Christ coming to the earth to restore the kingdom to Israel. If we could, up there, let's go to the basic timeline, please. And when we're talking about the time period right before Christ restores the kingdom to Israel, we're talking about right in here. So what's this event? Rapture. That ends this time period that we're living in, the mystery, the time of grace, church age. And then 7 years set in, which we're going to talk about, the day of the Lord, the tribulation. Christ comes back. So he says, but of the times and the seasons, that time period right in here, before and then during when Christ comes back, Paul says, you have no need that I write unto you. Why? Why is it that Paul didn't have to go into a lengthy discussion about this time period right here? Well, the first reason is this. The times and the seasons, as we just said, it concerns the nation of Israel. And it has to do, that phrase has to do with, you know, what it's dealing with is Israel. And it's dealing with Christ coming back and restoring their kingdom. And it doesn't have really think, it, the times and the seasons doesn't have anything to do with us, but it has a lot to do with the nation of Israel. So that's why Paul said, I don't need to write about this. I don't need to go into a lengthy discussion. The second reason why he didn't need to go into a lengthy discussion about it is because Jesus had already given a lengthy discussion about it and about that topic in Matthew 24. Remember Matthew 24? We studied this out a few weeks ago, and the disciples said in Matthew 24, hey, Jesus, what's the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? And he spent a big, long discourse telling them what the signs were. And we went over that several weeks ago. And we went through all the different signs and the things that Jesus said would happen here in this time period before he comes back down to the earth. And so Jesus had already given very definite signs and indicators as to when his coming would be and the end of the world as we know it. He taught the 12 diligently about the times and the seasons. So you know what Paul says? Paul says, you know what? I don't even need to go into a lengthy discussion on this. And by the way, he never did in any of his epistles. In 13 epistles that Paul wrote to us, the body of Christ, he never, ever goes into a lengthy discussion with things pertaining to this time period. OK, Okay, he hits on it a little bit here and there, but he never goes into a lengthy discussion of that. Why? Because it had already been dealt with thoroughly by Christ and by the prophets in the Old Testament, so he didn't need to go into a big discussion about it, okay? And it doesn't deal with us anyway. Let's go back to our text, 1 Thessalonians, and let's move on to verse 2, okay? So now we understand times and seasons, what that's talking about. It's talking about this time period right here, right before Christ comes back. We know now why Paul didn't need to say a lot about it. Now verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, what's the day of the Lord? Well, here's what, you know, and when you look at the scriptures, which we're going to go to a few passages here in a moment, but when you study the scriptures, and I've studied it a lot, And when you study out the phrase, the day of the Lord, you find out that it entails two key principles, and it's in your handout. The day of the Lord entails two key principles. Number one, it involves a time of persecution, trouble, and chastisement for Israel and the entire earth. So it's a time of trouble. It's a time in which God's going to bring divine chastisement to the nation of Israel for rejecting their Messiah, and to the earth for rejecting the Messiah. And then the second thing the day of the Lord entails, number two there, is it culminates, the day of the Lord culminates, it's kind of like, picture this, the pinnacle, the crowning event of the day of the Lord in your handout is the return of Jesus Christ to earth to deliver a remnant of believing Jews and to set up their glorious kingdom on earth with Christ ruling on the Davidic throne. So if we go back to the basic timeline real quick here, the day of the Lord, if you study that thing out scripturally, you find that it's dealing with a time of chastisement, trouble for Israel and the earth, which would correspond with this 7-year period that Jesus described in Matthew 24 and in the book of Daniel. And it also then culminates, the day of the Lord culminates with Christ coming back from heaven, okay, as a lion here, to judge the ungodly. Satan's cast into the bottomless pit when he comes back. Unbelievers, Christ rejectors, also are taken and dispersed of. And then Christ comes and he sets up the kingdom here for the nation of Israel. So the day of the Lord, this is what it entails. Now, I'll show you. Go to Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Keep your bookmarker here, obviously. And go back to Isaiah, chapter number 2. Isaiah 2. So we said, number one, the day of the Lord deals with a time of trouble, chastisement for the earth. For Israel. Well, Isaiah 2. Let's look at it. Verse 11. Isaiah 2:11. It says, the lofty looks of man, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord, there's the phrase. You'll see this over and over in the prophets. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that's lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Skip down to verse 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty. When he ariseth, notice to what? Shake terribly the earth. See how it's a time of judgment? Verse 20, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Now go over to chapter 3 here and look down at verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Look, skip down on down to verse 13. It says, the Lord, notice this, he standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. You skip on over, though, and notice to chapter 4. Just you can read all this later. I encourage you to read all this. But if you go down for time's sake to chapter 4, look down at chapter 4 and, well, first of all, look up here. So we said, number one, the day of the Lord has to do with the time of judgment, trouble. Well, we just read about that. But then secondly, we said the day of the Lord culminates with the return of Christ and the deliverance of a remnant of Jews and the establishment of his kingdom on earth. Well, we see that. Chapter 4, look at verse 2. It says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left, okay, in other words, after all these judgments, he that's left in Zion, this remnant, he that remaineth in Jerusalem, this believing remnant, they're going to be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Do this. Go to the next book, Jeremiah, and we'll see it again real quickly. Let's go real fast. Jeremiah 30. And notice again, the day of the Lord is a time of trouble, chastisement, and it culminates with Christ delivering a remnant of Jews and the establishment of his kingdom. All right, look at Jeremiah chapter number 30. Okay, are you there? Say amen. Amen. Look at verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. That Jacob is Israel. But he shall be saved out of it. So it's a time of trouble, but ultimately he'll be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will... Notice this. He said, I'm going to what? What's the next two words? I will correct thee. Notice the chastisement. I'm going to correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. And so again, we see here the day of the Lord are these things, okay? If you go back to 1 Thessalonians, okay, chapter 5, verse 2, there are two things, and by the way, I have a lot of verses, other passages in your handout you can read this week about the day of the Lord. It's all in your handout. There are two things to point out about the day of the Lord in verse 2. Okay, look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. First of all, he says that the day of the Lord is going to come as what? Okay, we're going to discuss that in verse 3. Okay, but the second thing is he says that the Thessalonians knew perfectly. That word perfectly means exactly. Somebody says, I know exactly what you mean. Right? I know perfectly what you mean. Well, that's the idea of the word perfectly. He says, you know exactly. The Thessalonians knew perfectly. They knew exactly about that day. Why? Well, because what have we been saying? The subject of the day of the Lord was discussed in depth in prophecy. They had available the Old Testament. They had all the prophets. It was discussed in depth. Okay? Whereas the rapture of the church was something new. Said it was a mystery. It was a mystery revealed through Paul. So the Thessalonians, remember, were ignorant concerning the rapture. But he said, you know perfectly about the day of the Lord. So again, we see how he distinguishes one from the other. Okay, they're not the same. Now, look with me at verse 3. He says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Okay, now get this statement in your handout. It says, in describing the day of the Lord, Paul uses the analogy of a what in the night? Thief. Okay, a thief in the night. Why? Well, verse 3 is going to explain the meaning of the phrase, because he uses the phrase in verse 2. Okay, everybody look at verse 2. Turn your hand out there and look at verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, he said, it's going to come as a thief in the night. Well, what does that mean? Verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, here he's going to explain it. Then, what's the next two words? Sudden destruction. The phrase, a thief in the night, is used to depict unexpectedness. The word sudden destruction, that word sudden actually means unexpected. Unexpected destruction. Sudden destruction. If a thief, and you understand the analogy there, because if a thief, right, anybody in here ever had a thief in your house? Anybody ever been robbed in your house? Oh, wow, a ton of people. Boy, I hope it wasn't in Daytona. That doesn't make me feel too good. There's a lot of hands that just went up. Okay, so a thief, you've had a thief in your house. Now, typically, does a thief send you a note to let you know he's coming? No, he does not typically do that unless he's a nut, right? So what does he do? Does a thief typically, I know there's exceptions, but does a thief typically show up at your house in broad daylight? Typically not. When does he come? When does a thief usually come? He comes at night. He comes when you're sleeping and when you are unaware. Unaware. So do you get the analogy about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night? You see, he says here in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety. So Israel thinks they've obtained peace and safety. And it appears when you cross-reference with that, the book of Daniel, that the Antichrist, if you bring back up the timeline, if you could, the basic timeline, it appears that the Antichrist that comes on the scene right in here is going to engineer some sort of a covenant or an agreement or a pact with the nation of Israel, Daniel teaches, the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel. So it appears that the Antichrist, there's going to be some type of a peace agreement. And Paul says that when they say peace and safety, Israel thinks, we've done it. Because you know how Israel is today. I mean, you guys know what it's like. Israel has constantly got to be on guard, don't they? I mean, they're surrounded by hostile nations and Arabs that they don't like them. Israel doesn't like them, and they don't like Israel. And there's constant hostility. There's, there's rockets and stuff being sent into Israel and back and forth. And there's all kinds of hostilities over there. Well, Israel's going to finally think they've got peace and safety. And when they think they have peace and safety because of this agreement with the Antichrist right here, what's going to happen? What does the Bible say? Then what? Sudden destruction. And then look at the analogy he uses in verse 3. Sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The word travail there means a writhing in pain. Now, ladies, ladies who have had birth pangs can associate with this better than men, okay? But the analogy is there, as travail. Now, what's this thing about travailing as a woman with child? In your handout, it says over and over again, the Old Testament prophets use the illustration of a woman travailing with child to illustrate Israel's chastisement in the last days and then their eventual rebirth as a nation. I really don't want to go there for time's sake right now, unless you can go real quick. Just go to Isaiah 66, keep your bookmarker here. I won't read all the verses I was going to read. But you really do need to see. This is a fascinating passage. Isaiah 66, the last chapter of Isaiah, is a very fascinating chapter that you ought to read this week in its entirety. But what you got here, if you want to break it down and write this down, you got Israel's rebellion Okay, just their total rebellion against the Lord in verses 1 through 6. Then in verse 7, it says, before she travailed, before Israel travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now, what man-child came forth from the seed of Abraham that we obviously know? Who was it? Jesus Christ. He was of the loins of David, of the seed of Abraham. So look up here at the timeline. The Bible says here, before the time of travail and birth pains, Israel gave birth to a man-child. Okay? Israel was the vehicle through which Christ came. It was the nation that gave us the man-child, that gave us Jesus Christ. But notice verse 8, who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be what? Born at once. For as soon as Zion travailed, now look at this, she brought forth her, not child, her what? Children. So what is this talking about? If you read on down through here, here's what you got. Israel rebels, but they give birth to a man-child before the travail comes, gives birth to the man-child, okay? But then the time of travailing comes, and at the end of the travailing, a nation is born, and Israel gives birth to many children. What is that? That means there's going to be a believing remnant right here when Christ comes back. There's a believing remnant of Israel, a small remnant, that when Christ comes back, this believing remnant, as we talked about, will be regenerated. God is going to supernaturally put his life into this believing remnant. Israel, who was dead, will be reborn. Israel will be born again right here, okay? And that's what he's talking about. Now back to your handout. It says, when Paul speaks of the day of the Lord, he not only includes this event right here, Christ's second coming down to the earth, he also includes Israel's time of travail before her rebirth. Okay? We studied this out. It's called Daniel's, if we can go to that other chart, Daniel's 70th week. If you can go to the other chart, I think there's two charts up there. Should be another one. We'll go ahead and bring that up. And you remember this chart, when we talked about the rapture, we talked about Daniel's 70th week of years. It's a seven-year period broken up into two, three-and-a-half-year segments. And we're delivered at the rapture, okay? This believing remnant of Israel will bring forth children, and this remnant will be delivered and born again, and will get the life of God, and will go into this kingdom that Christ sets up. Christ will be on the throne, and that's going to happen here at the second coming. Now look up here. Look up here. The day of the Lord, Paul says, is not only this event where he comes back to the earth, it's also the birth pains, the travailing that Israel goes through leading up to the birth of this nation, Israel, right here. So he includes it both. And this is where I need to mention real quickly that the word day in your Bible, okay, most of the time it refers to a 24-hour period, and we assume that it does unless the context tells us otherwise. But sometimes the context will clearly tell you that the phrase day of, he's not talking about a literal 24-hour time period. For example, remember what we read in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, about Israel's travailing? It said, for that day is great, but then the next phrase says, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. So the day of Jacob's trouble is a time period. Another example, 2 Corinthians 6, 2. Paul says, now is the day of salvation. Well, obviously, he's not talking about the 24-hour time period when he's writing that letter. Okay, he's not saying that only in that 24-hour time period can people be saved. This is the day of salvation, this 24-hour time block. No, we know that he's referring to the time period of grace that we live in today. And he calls this time period the day of salvation. Another example is Hebrews 3:8, where he talks about Israel's day of temptation in the wilderness. But the very next verse, he identifies that day as lasting 40 years. They were in the wilderness 40 years, and he calls it the day of temptation. Day of refers to the time period in which Israel was tried. So in your handout, it says the day of the Lord is the time in which the Lord Jesus Christ takes control and he begins to unleash the judgments that are contained in the seven sealed book of Revelation 5. Now, if you don't understand that, homework assignment. Go and read Revelation 5 this week, okay? Read that chapter, and you'll see how that, if we go back to the chart we just had up, right here, okay, when we go up and this seven-year period begins, the Lord will take control, and this period kicks off with Christ opening up a seven-sealed book in Revelation 5, and it's a book of judgments. It's seven seals. It's sealed judgments. And what's happening, Israel's seeking for peace and safety in all the wrong places. Israel fully rejects the Messiah. They fully reject their hope, Jesus Christ. Israel rejects the Son of Man and chooses to turn to the man of sin, the Antichrist. So this apparent peace that Israel gets turns into sudden destruction, Paul says. And in God, the Lord will just begin to unleash chastisement upon Israel and upon the earth. And it's called the Lord's Day. Satan will appear to be in control of the earth. But in reality, the Lord is in heaven calling the shots. The Lord's in heaven directing all these judgments during this time period, and that's why it's called the Day of the Lord. It's the time in which the Lord will take control of this earth, which will culminate with Him returning to the earth and setting up His kingdom. Last two things in your handout, and I'm done. This time of travail, as you can look on the chart here, is 7 years. Right here, if you look at the chart, 7 years. But it breaks up into two 3.5-year periods. Okay, in your handout, it says the first 3.5 years will be lighter birth pains. Jesus called it the beginning of sorrows. Matthew 24:8. These last 3.5 years, if we go back to the chart, the last 3.5 years in your handout, it says that the birth pains will intensify, and it's called great tribulation. Ladies, right before the birth, what happens? Somebody said, you yell. Why do you yell? It's because the birth pains are what? They're strong. They're intensifying. So you see the analogy? The birth pains are lighter, and they just keep intensifying until finally a nation. Look up here. The birth pains intensify, and then Israel's reborn. They give birth to children. And there'll be a whole remnant of believers that will be born again right here after the birth pains. Okay, next week we'll pick up right there. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And God, we just thank you, Lord, for all these wonderful truths that we can learn. And thank you, Father, that we can comfort one another with the truths of the rapture. And Lord, that we're going to be caught up and delivered. We love you. Thank you, God, for your word tonight, and thank you for the teaching and the instruction that it gives us so that we can have a correct worldview. We can look at this world through the lens of Scripture and see it as it is, see it correctly, and, Father, we can know what's coming. And, Lord, we thank you for giving us your word and giving us that insight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's all